Have you enjoyed the journey?
Yes.
Thank you, babe. Lisa has enjoyed the journey. We have been on a journey. Our sermon series for the summer has been The Journey. We've been looking at different processes and aspects of our journey. I'm going to use a little bit different method this morning than I've been using to release to you what Holy Spirit has given me. And I don't think that it will be awkward to you. It just is a little bit different to me the way that he downloaded it to me so that I received it, and now I'm going to release it to you the way that I believe that he wants me to. But this series has, you know, the Journey series is one that didn't start out as a series, really, to me. I started preaching some messages that as God was giving us things, and Lisa and I would share with one another, and then he showed me afterwards that it was really a series, like the third message in. But we started off talking about getting through what we were going through. And that was during the time right after my mom's death, her home going. And, you know, we were going through some things. And what I felt Holy Spirit say to me is, you don't have to get over it, but I'm going to get you through it.
True.
And so anything that shows up in your life that could be tumultuous, that could be detrimental, that is just chaos and pain, even if we put ourselves in those situations, he's not going to necessarily get us over it, but he is going to get us through it. What do you mean? Psalms 23, the good shepherd, he didn't lead you into the valley of shadow of death, but he won't leave you there.
Amen.
I'm talking to you. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed going through and looking at, you know, getting through what we're going through. And then we've unpacked a lot of resources. If you go back and review these sermons, I believe that you will find that there were a lot of resources that we unpacked to you that will help you, that are very applicable to reality of life. So over the last month and a half, we've looked at really in our journey. It's a journey of finding wholeness rather than trying to obtain holiness. Because we have in Christendom a lot been taught that on the... Hey, Herb, it's good to see you visiting from Florida. Good to see you all. But what we have... A lot of times we have been taught that as you walk, that there's a destination out there that you're trying to obtain to be holy. And on this journey, am I talking to you?
Yeah.
On this walk in the journey, there's a process of steps that you have to take as you walk on the journey. But the destination that we're heading for is perfection, holiness.
Yeah.
I mean, and if you want to know my views on holiness, go to our YouTube page, our YouTube channel. There's a playlist there of three sermons on holiness. The origin of holiness, where did it come from, what does it look like? And so on and so forth. So look at those, because we do believe in holiness. But it's just like I believe in prayer. I'm not praying for victory. I'm praying from victory. Why? Because we've already been given the victory.
Yes, sir.
We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Some of us just have not accessed some of those things yet. So we're giving you resources to help you to know that you have them so that you can access them. Calling heaven into earth. That's why he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is that? That's calling the realities of kingdom in heaven to the earth. So on our journey of finding wholeness, like the man who was carried by his four friends, Jesus spoke to the son in him before he spoke to the sin in him.
Sure did.
He spoke to his identity over his iniquity. Doesn't mean that he didn't deal with his sin. He did. He wiped him as far as the east is from the west, never to remember him. But he didn't deal with sin first. He dealt with sonship. He dealt with his identity. Because let me tell you something. You're going to see it again this morning. Everybody is a son of God. Some people just don't believe it. And the difference between those who do and those who don't is those of us who have believed in the Son of God and received our righteousness. We've started walking in our identity, and we are sons, then sin is not a big issue because we've believed. But those who don't know that they're sons, and because they don't know their sons, they don't act like their sons, and they've got a lot of chaos going on in their lives.
Thank you.
All right? Now, we've also learned, and we've begun to understand, that when we yoke up with Jesus, that our burden is light. And so we can travel. What starts to happen in the process of walking on the journey and getting through things that we're going through, and then we are walking towards wholeness, because you're already holy. When you received Jesus, He gave it to you. He gave it all to you. He gave Holy Spirit to you. And when you got Holy Spirit, you're holy. See, you don't have to work to empty yourself to become holy, because if you can work to empty yourself to be worthy of receiving Holy Spirit, then you don't need Holy Spirit to come and tell you how to be holy. I think we've had a lot of the pieces together, but we've just not had them in the right place. Had a lot of dots down through the years, but 5 years ago, 6 years ago, maybe 8 years ago now, they started connecting. And I started understanding some things, and so we want to help you with those and give those resources to you and release to you what Holy Spirit has revealed to us, so that you can make a decision on your journey to travel light. It's where we've been. And then last week we started understanding that the same way that you started the journey by faith, by grace through faith, is the same way that we continue the journey in the middle miles. That point of no return. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. He didn't build His holiness to move away. He came to stay. And so even in those dark middle hours and miles of our life, we look back and we're grateful for where God has brought us from, but we look forward and know and understand that we need to grow. And both of those, the gratefulness and the growth, are only by His grace. So today I'll trust to uncover some of the realities of our responsibility on the journey. Do you understand that as sons, you have responsibility in the kingdom? So He has called us to walk worthy. Remember that last week we discussed two things that are in our journey. I want to review those real quick. They're going to be on the screen. It is the way of grace and the walk of faith. So I have on the screen this morning the way of grace. And the right out there in the white beside it might be hard to say. That is objective. So, that is objective. The object of what God did for us through His grace is something that you cannot change. You cannot reverse what Jesus did at the cross. He finished the work. That's the way of grace. That is the way that He decided to come and rescue humanity, was by giving His blood for us. I say He gave His blood for us because the blood of Jesus that wipes away of our sins is constantly cleansing our minds. If you confess, Greek, one-time confession, then He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and then cleanse you. That word cleanse is an action verb that shows continual residual results of the blood of Jesus. It has not lost its power, although, as Lisa said last week from 1 Timothy 4:2, there has been false teaching that has stopped the flow of blood to our minds. How is that? They preach a guilty conscience. They want to bring guilt and condemnation on you. And when guilt and condemnation comes on you and you begin to receive that, then the flow of blood from the throne, from the cross, has stopped, because He shed His blood to appease our conscience, not to appease God. Yeah, think about that one. He was forgiving sins before Jesus went to the cross. So God didn't require the blood of Jesus to forgive your sins. He could forgive sins because He was God before the blood was shed. But we needed the blood because most all things of Leviticus are cleansed and purified by the blood. So our minds were cleansed of what we thought we were enemies of God in our own minds. The blood of Jesus and what He did at the cross is irreversible. That's the way of grace. But there's the walk of faith. Praise God that the way of grace is inclusive. Everyone was included at the cross, but not everyone has begun the walk of faith. What do you mean? That is subjective. It's subject to whether you believe it or not. The way of grace is unchangeable. It doesn't, you cannot reverse it. It's set in motion. It was a finished work. But whether you believe it or not is whether you start the journey by faith and believe in what Jesus did at the cross. So it's subjective. It's subject to you making a decision based upon faith in God's grace. So I'm not of the persuasion that all are on the walk of faith. I believe that all are sons, but not everyone believes that they're a son. And so by faith, they haven't accessed what Jesus did at the cross and all the benefits that come along with accessing his grace by faith. Am I making any sense to you? So one is subjective and one is objective. What God did is objective. What we do, our decision, is subjective. So let's look at these two again as it pertains to our walking worthy. So the way of grace is that he has made us worthy. That's objective. He has made us worthy. I'll take you to a scripture. Go to Colossians, the first chapter, verse 12. Reading from the Passion Translation, your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive. Who made you worthy? Did you earn it? Was it a wage that you received for the work that you had done for Christ? No. We are grateful and we're joyful when we think of how God made us worthy to receive his glorious inheritance. How did you receive it? Freely. Given to us by living in the light. One translation says, by being enlightened to what Jesus did. So when we become aware and we recognize grace, then by faith we make a decision to follow that. And when we do, we are made worthy to receive his inheritance. And let me remind you that you do not receive an inheritance when you die. You receive an inheritance when somebody else died. And Jesus died for us and as us and for us. And because he did, then we have an inheritance. And because we have an inheritance, the inheritance is for the here and now, not in the wild blue yonder somewhere out there. That's a reward that we receive at the end. And it's secure. But the abundant life is accessed when you believe that you've been made worthy and you have received freely an inheritance. And when I began to realize that and walk in that, you know what happened? I began to enjoy life. And that doesn't mean that I have not had battles, trials, failures, and spills. But I have begun to focus on, enjoy the thrills, the romance, and the adventure that the kingdom of God offers. And when those other things come, we just get through them by the grace of God and follow him. Amen? So, the way of grace, he made you worthy. The walk of faith, according to our journey in walking worthy, we should walk according to what he has done for us. Paul says in Ephesians 1, therefore I, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you are called. Now, usually when we preach this sermon, we're going to give you a list of requirements that you have to do in order to become worthy of walking with the Lord. But I just told you that it is objective and it is solidified and it is a done deal that God has made you worthy. Now that he has made you worthy, the walk of faith and the journey of faith it depends upon your decision. Walking in the graces of God is subject to your faith in believing whether he's made you worthy or not. I don't want to embarrass anyone, and you don't have to participate, but if you ever in your life have felt unworthy, raise your hand. You're not alone. The scripture's full of it. I'm going to show this to you. So, how does scripture define walk for us? Look at the screen. The Greek word peripatio is to walk around in a complete circuit. It is to conduct or live your life in an ethical sense. Basically, when the scripture refers to your walk, it's actually referring to the way that you live or conduct your life. So when we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, because he himself is the light, and we're in him and he is in us, and so we conduct ourselves, this is a revelation, we conduct ourselves as we're walking in the light. Stay with me. What happens? Where do we make our failures and our blunders? In the light? In the darkness. So if we'll walk in the light, for he himself is light, when we walk in him, we are conducting our life the way that he conduct his life. That's our walk. How do we do it? By faith. I know it's quiet. You're participating and listening and gleaning all this. And I said it's a different method today, so it's not one of these stand up on your feet, shout and holler, take notes, soak it all in, and you're probably going to leave with more questions than you do answers. And that's okay. So walk worthy. What does the scripture define worthy? How does the scripture define it? The Greek word is axios. And it means suitable because it's been recognized as fitting. It means weighing in with assigning matching value, equivalent in value and worth. Thayer's Greek lexicon says worth means to have corresponding value. Now, put the next slide up for me. It actually is a scale. Being worthy, when you're thinking of the picture. See, the Hebrew and the Greek were pictures. They painted pictures for us. And when they painted these pictures, it gave an illustration and demonstration to help you understand the word. So, a lot of times when we talk about balance and we have a scale, when we refer to the law, there's a judgment scale in the law, and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Just throw that completely out of your mind. That's not what we're even talking about. And most of our Western mindsets, when we say a scale, you get up on a scale, and it's measuring one thing. But the old... Some of you don't know what a scale is. I haven't seen one in years, at least the number on it. But look, worthy, and it means to assign equal value to. So if God, Colossians 1:9, has, not 1:9 through 12, has made you worthy, see, the made you worthy is on one side, then you have to assign equal value and worth to the walk side of it. Okay? So, It's great for us to preach to your identity and your spirit man and your inner man and tell you that you are worthy. And all of us raised our hand that at some point in our life we have felt unworthy. Now what the accuser of the brethren will do is he will come along, and when you have a behavior or an action or reaction that is unbecoming, then he's going to take you over and try to tip the scales on the made side. And he's going to try to tell you that you're not worthy because you didn't do something. But it has nothing to do with what you did, because objectively, Holy Spirit made you worthy. Subjectively, you have to either believe that or not believe that. And if you believe that, then you walk with equal value to what Holy Spirit has already called you. So the battle in this scale tipping for most of us has been in the mind. because we cannot accept the fact that we've been made worthy. We have such a hard time in Western culture to believe that we have been given something without earning and working to receive it. I made this comment this week. In Christendom, for far too long, we have put such a, we've made it very difficult to receive Christ and very easy to lose him. Am I making sense to you? I mean, every place you go, it's a different strategy or method or requirement to receive Christ. So we've made it very difficult to accept Christ, to begin to walk the walk. And we've made it very easy. I've talked to my dad several times. We've had conversations about one individual who believed that if you came to the altar and accepted Christ, within 3 feet you could lose him if you didn't obey. You mean to tell me that from here to there, I lost what you gave me that was eternal? See how easy we've made to lose it. Very hard to get it, but I want to speak to you this morning to tell you that it's very easy to find Christ and begin the walk, and it's very hard to lose it. It's more difficult. As a matter of fact, you can't lose it if you've believed. Okay? And it's very easy to receive. How do you do that? You believe. And that's just not a mental assent to acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. That's by faith believing that I now have access to everything that he purchased for me at the cross, and that by faith I can gain access into the kingdom of God and then begin to walk in the favors of God for the rest of my life because of that. So as you look at the scale, you have to assign equal value, corresponding value to both he made me worthy and now I need to walk worthy. See? I understand that we've made it, maybe we've muddied the waters a little bit when we've talked about grace and freedom and liberty that we have in the realms of grace. And so some people have gone out and began to do what they want to do, and they call it grace. Grace is an empowerment to deny ungodliness. In other words, grace is the ability for you to walk worthy. So we can rightfully assess that our worthiness is not based upon our walk, but our walk is based upon our worthiness. So let me give you an illustration. What are you talking about? I read a sermon illustration this week that a king had a son. And when that son was born, that son did not have to do anything to be the next king in line. He was born into the royal bloodline. And because he was born into the royal bloodline, everything that his father owned and had access to was his. He didn't have to be told that he was royal. It was in his blood, and as he grew and matured and his eyes were open to it, he saw all of the goodness of being the king's son. However, there was a process and protocol in ancient times that when kings had sons, that they taught their sons how to properly walk, the correct posture, the correct verbiage. Yeah, the protocol that was, because you are the king's son, this is the way that you walk. And because in this line of grace, and I may be guilty of it, and I apologize to you, but I think the Lord has helped us to bring revelation to you, information anyway, that would bring revelation to you that can cause transformation in your life. See, I'm concerned when you've heard grace, that you're not acting any differently than you did before you received grace. And I'm not preaching behavior modification. Okay? Because you can modify your behavior and not believe what Jesus did for you, and you'll miss it. But if you have believed, then your behavior should be starting to line up with and changing to walk worthy of being a son. Okay? Everybody needs to hear this one. And it's not hard. See, we've made it hard, and that's why people quit. People quit because we've placed so many qualifications and requirements on them to obtain holiness, to be made worthy, and then they're on this journey and it gets hard, and because it gets hard, they quit. But his yoke is easy. His burden is light, so we can travel light. He's going to help us through it. We don't have to try to get over it. He's going to help us through it. We're yoking up with Jesus. We're traveling light, and we are on a journey towards wholeness. He is making us whole, spirit, mind, and body. So walking worthy is an act that speaks of effort, not earning. It has a direction of living up to certain expectations. And it speaks of steady motion with regular consistency. It's movement in progress. That's walking worthy of the calling. So Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and when he writes to the church in Ephesus, the first part of his letter, we call it chapter 1, 2, and 3, but he didn't write chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He wrote one letter. And in the first part of his letters that we can look at and glean from in 1, 2, 3 of Ephesus, or Ephesians, Paul takes that first part and he reviews three things. You can go home and read it. Let me first say this to you. I would encourage you, I used to say challenge you, but I would encourage you, Jerry, I forgot a check. Sorry. I would encourage you to take a book like Ephesians, six chapters, and write it down word for word without chapter and verse. Take all the numbers of the chapters and verse out of it. Write it down for yourself, straight out of the Bible, whatever version you choose. And then study it for a month or two, just reading it as written, as a letter. The continuity and the flow and the context will begin to get into your spirit as you read that without chapter and verse. It's just a good way to study it. We'll encourage you. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, Paul says he reviews three things. What God has done for you, he reviews with the church at Ephesus, what God has done for them through Jesus, what God has given to them, and what God has provided through Jesus and his death. Then he jumps into chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second part of his letter, and he admonishes them and instructs them in how they ought to walk in light of what they've already learned. In other words, he calls it in Ephesians 4, 1, walking in a manner worthy of their calling. Have you ever, I know Matthew and I have discussed it a few times, what am I supposed to do? What am I called to do? What am I going to college for? And I know that there's different areas in our journey, your calling of a purpose in life that God has designed you for, who your mate should be, the direction of your life. There's different aspects of all that. But I'm talking in general. I would encourage you to stop worrying about what your calling is and pay more attention to what he has already called you. Okay? Because if you begin to walk in what he's already called you, out of a natural flow and rhythm of his grace, naturally things will fall into place. Okay? I believe, this is just James R. Wright III, I believe that if you like red Camaros and you have the finances to buy one, God is already pleased with you taking that desire and fulfilling it.
Amen.
Okay? So you don't have to pray about what color car God wants you to buy. If you like blue, he knows you like blue, and he's going to let you buy a blue car if you can afford it. That's just me. So I think things fall naturally into place when we walk in our calling, and you are called the sons of God. 1 John 1:12, if you believe, it's been given to you the right and the authority to be called the sons of God. So he has called you sons of God. So we're walking worthy of that calling. So many people have tried to find out, well, I'm supposed to be this, or a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, teacher. And that is in the context of what he's talking about. But the calling, first of all, is to be a son. And if you can walk in worthy of being called a son, like I said, those offices and other things will fall into place. So you are called to be sons. So what is on one side of the scales should and can be equal in weight, value, and worth to what's on the other side of the scales. Made worthy, you're called a son. Walk worthy, walk like you are a son. Look at the screen, and I want you to write this one down and pay attention to this as a PowerPoint. The journey is walking from the inside out. It starts with who you are, then it moves to what you do. But so many times we've started the journey and we tell people it's about what they do, and they never know who they are. That's why Paul says, let each man work out his own salvation. So I would say it this way in the JRW version. What he has worked in you, you need to begin to walk out. Worked in to walk out. But we've been trying to walk it out so that it would be worked in, and he's already worked us in us, so the journey is one from the inside out. And I'm not saying not to pay attention to the way that you ought to act. We all, most certainly should. But I'm not the sheriff. Had someone send me a very long message asking me questions that doesn't attend this church, concerned about certain areas of ministry and what we allow and we don't allow. And the number one thing that I want to be concerned with is the face of this church is Jesus. We present Jesus. We present him real good and real big. So if we're going to be guilty of anything, he's going to say, son, you preach me too big and too good. And I don't think that's going to happen. He is very good and he's real big in our lives, bigger than anything we can face. But what we have to realize is I'm not on a sin hunt. I'm not trying to find sin in you. Because if I'm a sin hunter, as soon as I can find a fault in you, you can find three or four in me. And then we begin to judge each other based upon the sin that we find in each other. And when we base our decision of who you are on their sin, then we devalue and dehumanize individuals. And when we devalue and dehumanize each other, and then there's no worth in each other, we have no relationship with each other. And then when we don't have any relationship with each other, can I just get real? There has been several people in my life over the past 20 years. I've been in ministry, either full-time or part-time, over 20 years. I have dealt with individuals that are worse off today, believers in the church. They are worse off today than they were 20 years ago. They're still using the same methods and tactics. In conversation with other pastors, have you helped this individual? Yes, more than we've helped anybody else ever did when I was there as well. And I'm not bringing any condemnation. This is a story to show you. This is an illustration to show you the worth and the value in people based upon relationship. And if you're going to be on a sin hunt, you're going to find sin in people. And when you find that sin in people, you're going to devalue them. You won't give them any worth. But if you'll find the Son in them, and if you'll speak to the Son in them, and you pull on what God's placed in them, you will be drawing them by grace into what Father has for them. Okay? But because of relationship, and I see you as a son, I ought to be able to talk to you and tell you areas in your life that you need to change. Okay? Not because I'm on a sin hunt to point that sin out into you, but if I've known you for 20 years and you're worse off today than you were 20 years ago, and I ask you, where are you going to be in 5 years? So if you don't have a goal and a desire to better yourself because of the choices that you make, then you're going to be 5 more years down the road and you're not going to be any further along. Both, see, because I believe that walking in your identity as a son not only affects your spiritual life, but it will affect every area of your life in the natural. You'll be blessed in your comings and your goings financially, on your job, in your relationships as husband and wife, dealing with your children, dealing with your superiors and with your peers, and all areas of your life. But if you're not walking as a son and being worthy of what he has already called you, then your behavior won't line up with who you are, and then that will bring chaos and pain into your life. So when an individual comes that I've been helping financially for 20 years and asks for more financial gain, if they have allowed me to have a relationship with them, I should be able to say, now listen, you've got to make some changes. You've got to realize that you're not walking in your sonship. You've got to rise up and begin to walk worthy of what your calling is as a son. Sons show up early for work. Amen. They work harder than anybody else. Not because they're trying to gain something from Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit puts that in us as a desire to walk out. See, I've always prayed over my kids, that Daniel 1:10, that you'll be 10 times wiser than all your peers. Why did you pray that over your children? Because, not just because I want them to be the smartest, but because as sons of God, they are 10 times wiser than all of their peers. They make wiser decisions and choices because they're listening to Holy Spirit in them. I would say to you sons and daughters in the congregation, you are 10 times wiser than all of your peers, so you should be making better choices than those who are around you that aren't sons of God yet, that haven't walked into their sonship yet. What I believe has to take place in order for us to enjoy the journey is that we have to have a mindset of working out or walking out what has already been worked in. I'm trying to hurry. Thank you. So a couple of things that we want to glean. In the Old Covenant, Exodus the 3rd chapter, Moses approaches the burning bush. He hears the voice of God speak to him from that burning bush. And the voice of God causes Moses to think. Now, God didn't put this on him. You can't find that God put this in here, but I can see Moses' mindset because I know how I would react to this. So I'm seeing a burning bush. It's not being consumed. And a voice speaks from that bush and says, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. My first mindset would be, I'm not even worthy to be in the presence of God. Yeah, I'm going to take my shoes off. But I probably would have, I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy. You know, that's the mindset of Old Covenant thinking, is that when you approach God, he is so holy and you're so unholy and unworthy, you got to take your shoes off. I'm going somewhere. The mindset of the Old Covenant was, you're not worthy, you're not holy to approach God, because there's a list of rules. You have to ceremonially wash yourself, you've got to eat certain things. That go back to my message series on holiness, because all holiness dealt with in the Old Covenant was your diet. Okay? So he's in an unworthy mode to be in the presence of God. Come to the New Covenant. We see a similar picture of unworthiness. However, Jesus wants to shift our thinking when he brings this parable to us on how we approach God. Old covenant mindset, you're not worthy, take your shoes off. New covenant mindset, prodigal, has it been out in the pig pen. He comes to himself, and when he comes to himself, this is his mindset. In an old covenant mindset, he says, I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm going to be called a slave. So his mindset, even as he's coming to himself, remember he's still a son, he's walking back to Father's house. You know the story. As the Father sees him, he runs to him. I want you to see what Jesus does in this illustration to show us that when we approach the Father in the new covenant, it's a whole different set of standards. The principles change. You're not under a mindset that you got to take your shoes off. Matter of fact, it is a mindset that the Father says to you, you're so worthy, I'm going to put shoes back on your feet. I don't know about you, but if I'm walking on a journey, and especially if it's a long distance marathon, I want some shoes on my feet. But so many people have been hurt on the journey because they've been taught that their approach to God is you got to take your shoes off. And when I take my shoes off, come on up, team. When I take my shoes off and I'm walking, that's hard on my feet. But Jesus wanted to illustrate to us that the Father is so approachable that no matter how unworthy you feel, He's going to make you feel worthy by giving you a pair of sandals to wear. Verse 21 of Luke 15, the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. Now, I'm reading from the Passion Translation, and when you're reading this in the Passion Translation, the son is talking, and he says, just let me be. And then there's a dash to show that there's an interruption. And then it says, in quotations, the father interrupted and said to the son, you're home now. I'm going to show you something. Stay with me. I believe that the Father is more concerned about your restoration than He is your repentance. Now, I'm not telling you that you don't tell the Lord you're sorry. That's not what I'm saying. My relationship with Lisa does not change. We don't annul our marriage when we have obstacles in between us and our communication is broken down. If I've done something to hurt her, I'm denying myself some of the pleasures and the favor that I have in relationship with her, so I come and say I'm sorry. But that relationship status didn't change. We're still married. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. Once you're a son, you're always a son. Now, you may block some in your own mind some of the favors and the blessings that flow from the Father continually to you, and so you just go and in your own mind say, Lord, I'm sorry for that, and now your conscience is cleaned by the blood of Jesus, and you begin to think properly and walk properly. But what I'm showing you in this story is the Father wants to restore the shoes to you so you can continue the journey with favor, and naturally things will fall into place. Would you guys start to play? Papa put shoes on your feet because you're worthy. 1 John 2:5-6 says, we can be sure that we've truly come to life in intimacy with God, not just by saying I'm intimate with God, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, how did He walk while He was on the earth? He walked worthy to be called a son. How can you do that? Stand to your feet with me and just listen over the next 2 or 3 minutes. You can go to Ephesians 4:1-6 and you can find these next things. What does walking worthy of being called a son look like? It's being completely humble and gentle. It's being patient with one another. It's being generous. That word generous literally means being stretched. Sometimes it stretches me to be around others that don't act the way that I act. But I bear up with them in love. In other words, be faithful. Make an effort to keep unity in the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. In other words, be faithful to guard unity. Be alert in noticing differences, but quick to mend fences. Lisa has told us that more than once. Be quick to forgive. We are all called to travel the same road in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly. What's that mean? Coming to church together, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the practice of some. If we're going in the same direction and we're traveling the same road, we ought to be in church together so that we can get resources to help one another. So staying together outwardly, staying together inwardly. What does that mean? In spirit. We're staying in likeness of spirit. But that does not mean you should all look and speak and act the same. So out of the generosity of Christ and His grace, each of us is given His own giftedness. So I would encourage you today with this scripture as I close, Romans 6:4. You have been co-resurrected with Christ so that you could be empowered to walk in the newness of life. So sons, daughters, walk worthy because you've been made worthy. Father, I pray that you would help us in the next moments to recognize and to acknowledge that you have made us worthy. I pray, Father, that you would help some as they come to the front, take steps of faith, and to verbally cry out to you and say, I'm worthy. See, that goes against our spirit because we've been so for so long that we're unworthy. But you have made us worthy, and we can be called worthy. We can come to the table because we are partakers of your divine nature. We're walking in wisdom. We're walking in good works. We're walking worthy. We've been made worthy, and so we're beginning to walk in agreement with how Father knows us to be. In Jesus' name. Now, as the team sings, you respond. If you want prayer for healing, deliverance, encouragement, or if you just want to come and acknowledge that you've been made worthy, but you want to begin to walk in that by faith, would you come now as they sing?